Worship him a little bit more. Father, we love you. We praise you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you so much, Father, for giving us the Lamb that has taken away the sin of the world. That spotless Lamb took away our sin, took away our shortcomings, took away our failure, took away our faults. He took it away for us, Lord. So we don't have to bear the brunt of guilt or shame. We can live free from all bondage of every past mistake, of every past failure, because of the Lamb of God. We thank you for the Lamb, Heavenly Father, that took away the sin of the world. We thank you for that Lamb. Oh, we love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. We honor you, Lord Jesus, as our Savior, as our Lord. We honor you. Let's just sing that a little bit more. Just a little bit more. The Lamb who reigns forevermore. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is our Savior of all of our praise, of all of our worship. Worthy are you, Lamb. Worthy are you, Jesus. Worthy are you, Jesus. Worthy of our worship. Worthy of our best. Worthy of our highest. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Lord Jesus. You are worthy, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Sometimes you just got to clean out your pipe. I said, sometimes you just got to clean out your pipe. The world just gunks it up with all kinds of mess. You just got to redig that well. And when you worship, when you praise, when you give God thanks, it just cleans you out. Come on, let's sing a little bit more. Let's sing a little bit more. Just clean yourself out. Just worship the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Jesus, you are worthy. Worthy are you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we come before you tonight with a sincere heart. And we're just thankful. We're full of gratitude for what you've done for us. And Father, as we head on over into Resurrection Sunday, we thank you, Lord, that during this season there are more people aware of what Jesus has done than perhaps at any other time during the year. And so, Father, we just ask of you to maximize that moment, to maximize that time, and to enable people in this nation and in nations around the world to have a touch from you. They may come to church this weekend and it be the only time they've been in 5 years or 10 years. And we just thank you, Lord, for your churches who are preaching your Son Jesus, that he is magnified to such an extent this weekend that there are lives touched in churches all over this world, that fruit is caught up for your kingdom, and that that fruit remains in your kingdom. We ask you, Lord, for it. make the most of the moment this weekend. And Father, we thank you for tonight. It's been a joy to worship you. Let us come to hear and see things tonight that will help us. Help us live for you. Help us further your plans and your purposes. Give us boldness. Give us utterance. We thank you, Lord, for both. We love you, Lord, so much. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turn to someone and tell them, you know he is worthy, right? He is worthy, isn't he? He is worthy. What a day it'll be when we all get to heaven. Amen. And see him face to face. Our risen King, our risen Savior. Well, I tell you what, I look forward to that day. Amen. And who knows, it could be upon us sooner than we think. You never know. But one thing I do know, I'm ready for it. And until he does come, I'm going to do everything in my power to advance his kingdom. Amen. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me tonight to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We'll look here in chapter 9 in your Bibles. On the screens, if you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, in the Living Bible, or if we have the New Living, whichever one we have, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. I'm pretty fired up about some things tonight. I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher. But at the same time, I think I could preach tonight. I could preach tonight. We'll see. But I'm fired up about some things because for a while now, I've been practicing what we've been preaching on, really, over the last couple of weekends, Wednesday nights, and what we're going to teach tonight. And it's wonderful to know what you're talking about, but it's even better to see it. I was praying today, just taking some time with the Lord, and he reminded me of something we talked about back in November. We were talking about the power of partnership. And I relayed to the church body that in, I think it was July, me and my family went on a family vacation. It's kind of a last-minute deal. And I was sitting on the beach underneath the umbrella trying not to get any sun. Didn't want to get burned. It's bad when your head peels. So you got to think about that when you don't have any covering up there. So with that, sitting underneath the umbrella and just spending time with the Lord and just praying in the Spirit. And the Lord dealt with me, and I told you guys about that story, about how he dealt with me, about the power of partnership, that we were called to be a church. Like Moses was called to the hill, and I relayed that story to you all, how God made water flow from a rock in the middle of a wilderness, and instantly that territory became very valuable real estate. If you live in a wilderness and now all of a sudden there's water, people want the water. And so an enemy came up to take that, to take away that blessing from them. And Joshua went out and led the children of Israel into battle to protect their territory and to take new territory. And Moses, instead of going out to battle, went on top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand, which symbolized the power of God. And he lifted up that rod, lifted up that power. And as he lifted up the rod on top of the hill, that power sent power, that strength sent strength to Joshua, who was out in the field. And the more Moses held up his rod, the more strength Joshua got. And so while it looked as if Moses wasn't fighting the war, he really was. There was a spiritual power coming from him that was touching the life of Joshua, enabling him to have success in the natural realm. And the Lord dealt with me about that. And he told me that this church was called to be a strong church. I've always known that. I've always known this church is called to be a big church, but not for the sake of being big alone, but a big church can make a big difference. And I've always known that we were called to make a big difference. But he kind of phrased it in such a way that he never phrased it to me before, and it just clicked. It clicked with my heart.
And he dealt with me about how there are Joshuas out in the field, other missionaries, other works, both in this community, both in the States, and then abroad all over the world, who are out there fending off the enemy from a territory, from a nation, from a community, as well as taking territory. And they need strength. They need financial strength. And the Lord dealt with my heart, and he told me that if I would commit like never before to partnership, to partnering up with his purposes, to partnering up with the sole purpose of getting as much strength as we can in this church, not so that we can sit on the hill fat and happy, but so that we can send that strength to people all over the world to take territory for the kingdom of God, that he would do what he did for Moses. And you remember what happened is Moses got tired. His arms got weak. And when his arms got tired and fell, and his arms were lowered, it shut off that strength that was coming from him from him to Joshua, and it made Joshua weak out in the field. The less strength he had on the hill, the less strength Joshua had out in the field. And with that, God sent two men next to him, Aaron and Hur, and they propped up rocks underneath Moses' arm. And they just sat there and lifted up his arms. They saw what was going on. They saw Moses needs strength because when Moses is strong, it makes Joshua strong. They saw the parallel. So they came, instead of fighting just by Joshua, they came beside Moses and lifted up his arms. And as his hands stayed lifted up, the Lord began sending that power to Joshua, and they won the war. And so the Lord dealt with my heart, and he said, if you'll commit to partnership, that you'll see yourself as just a channel for my power to flow to so it can flow through the Joshuas out in the field, I'll send you people next to you who are called to come alongside the church and prop up its arms and prop up its strength so it can be strong. And it's not just trying to pull for money all the time or beg for money all the time or try to pass buckets or preach an hour before the offering to try to raise funds, that we'd never have to do that. And friends, that was back in like I said, July. I committed right there on the beach to do it, to be a sower. And we had always sown before. Don't get me wrong. We always gave 10%, and we've always given offerings, and we've always given over and above. But the Lord dealt with me to not just throw, but to sow. There's a difference. There's a difference between throwing and sowing. It's a big difference. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But to on purpose see my strength, to see the money that comes into this church as it's just coming through. And where it goes from here is entirely up to the Lord. But to see strength's going to come here for the sole purpose of sending strength out to other people. And as long as we understand that, we'll never not be strong. So the Lord dealt with me about that. I committed to it. And over the last 6 months, I kid you not when I say this. I kid you because I've tested this principle. I kid you not when I say this. It has been the easiest thing in the world to walk in increase for this church. I can't remember a time in our history where it's been easier financially. I literally cannot remember a time. Literally, you hear the stories of the reaper overtaking the sower. That's the way it is. It's the most interesting, most marvelous, most wonderful thing I have ever seen in pastoring this church from a financial perspective. And yes, obviously, we've increased in attendance. But even more than that, our giving is far out, what's coming in is far outpacing even the rise in attendance. And it's been the most interesting ways. I'll give you an example this week. This week, we had a person online give $20,000, online, just online, give $20,000. And we looked it up and saw where the person gave, but never anything like that. And so we thought, you know, online, you know, if you're not paying attention, you could type in a couple of extra zeros. And you thought it was pennies, but it was really dollars. And so we figured we better call and make sure. Call and make sure. And sure enough, they had come into a lump sum of money. And got completely debt-free. Come on now, completely debt-free. And then just tithed off of it. And that was the $20,000. So with that, it's been things like that. Like we said, not having to do big campaign drives or big pulls or any of those things. And when we do phase two, we won't do anything big then. We'll show you the vision if you want to give to it. That'd be wonderful. But if not, the Lord's just bringing it in. But it's because of this principle. It's because of this principle of partnership. Thinking like a farmer. Thinking like a farmer. Of their seed that's going to go into the ground. And when the seed goes into the ground, if it's good ground, it's going to produce a harvest. And out of that harvest, yes, there's bread for me to eat. But there's also more seed to sow. There's more seed to sow. And as we increase, the Lord's deal, okay, it's time to sow more seed. That's not just for you to sit and fill up your coffers with. That's not just for phase two. There's more seed to sow. There's more seed to sow. There's more seed to sow. And as I was thinking about this today, the Lord really dealt with my heart. And he said, you know, that's not just for your church, right? And I said, yeah, I've always kind of thought that, but he really dealt with me. And basically, he dealt with my heart that there are other churches who, if they adopted that same mindset of, it's not just about me having a big church. It's about my church getting bigger so that we can make a bigger difference for the kingdom of God from a financial perspective. And if they would start giving that way, they would see increase. But the problem is people don't want to do it. I talk to pastors about this all the time. They don't want to do it. Most churches don't tithe. In fact, they did a survey and did a deal of the churches in America. And 95% of every dollar you give to the average church stays within the church. They don't practice what they preach. And it's no wonder that the American church is struggling. And that's no wonder why people have to come and talk about money all the time. Is because people don't understand this, the power that's in partnership. That when you take care of God's kingdom and make it your first priority, He will take care of your kingdom. He would send members to those churches that would help prop up those churches' arms. But the Lord dealt with me even beyond that today. And He said there are businesses even, that if they would commit to partnership, the Lord would send clients that would come and prop up their arms. There are people, if they would just commit to it on a personal level, He would send them jobs that just prop up their arms. So with this, and this principle, it's always been in the earth, like we said past couple of Wednesdays, God's principle of increase has always been the increases in the seed. If you want to see increase, the increase, it's in the seed, and you'll never see increase until you understand that's where the increase is. The increase in God's kingdom, it's in the seed, and that increase is never released until that seed is sown into good ground. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is trying to teach the church this principle of partnership, that God wants to see you have plenty so that your plenty can be a supply. I love that. Say, God wants me to have plenty so that my plenty can be a supply. It's not just so I can sit in a house and say I have plenty. No, my abundance is so I can be a supply. And so we've looked at this, but I want to look at it in the New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 8 and 1. It's just so simple in the New Living. He says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, this is Paul writing to a church like I would preach to a church tonight, what God in His kindness has done, notice this, has done through the churches in Macedonia. You see what God wants to do? God wants to do not something for a church. He wants to do something through a church. He doesn't just want to do something for a life. He wants to do something through a life. And what happens is too often us as churches, us as businesses, us as people, we get so caught up in the mindset of what God can do for me. And if we would just understand, it's not just about God doing something for me, it's about what God can do through me. What He would do for me would never be an issue. He says, I want you to see what God has done through the churches in Macedonia. I love that. God wants to do some things through the church, through the people. Notice verse 2. He says, they are being tested by many troubles. We talked about that Sunday, and notice they were a doer of what we preached on Sunday. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with what? Abundant joy. What do you do when you go through a trial? Buddy, you count it all joy. They had abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Verse 3. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. This was not a big pull, and it never should be a big pull for money. They did it out of their own free will. Verse 4. They begged us. Again and again for the privilege. Notice their mindset concerning giving. Do you see it? It was a privilege to do it. What can God do through me? I want to see God do something through me. Now notice this, privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Apparently, the believers in Jerusalem were struggling, and these people said, I want God to do something through me to help these struggling people. And notice this in verse 5, it said this, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action, and this has always got to be your first action, was to give themselves to the Lord. God's more interested in you than he is your money. You can give him your money, but if your heart's still far from him, he wants you first. Was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Verse 6. So we have urged Titus, this was a son in the faith to Paul, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this, notice, ministry of giving. Now, apparently, Paul had sent Titus to set up camp in the church at Corinth, for a season of time and teach them, just like we're teaching you, how to be a giver, how to be a partner with God. And he said, after we've seen what happened at the church at Macedonia, we're going to send Titus to you again to do a repeat seminar. Part two, we need a new tape series. We're going to send Titus to you again where he can teach you about this principle as well. This is your New Testament Bible. Now notice this, let's keep reading. Verse 7, we'll keep reading all the way through because it makes the point in chapter 9. He says, since you excel in so many other ways in your faith, you've got some gifted speakers, you've got some knowledge, you've got some enthusiasm, and in your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you to do this. Once again, it can't be commanded. It's got to be willful. But I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. Verse 9, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. What an amazing scripture. Because here he knows what they're thinking. If I start giving money away, it means I have less. And he says, no. The purpose of Jesus was never to take anything away from your life. It was to bless you in every way. Bless you spirit, soul, and body. That's why in 3 John it talks about, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So he said, this is not about God taking something from you. This is about you learning the ways of God. He said, Jesus even came and gave up his wealth and became poor so that you may be rich. If that word rich trips you up, just think about having a full supply. He came to give you a full supply. Now notice the next verse, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 10. Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. That's when Titus first came. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Verse 11. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Verse 12. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Verse 13. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Now notice verse 14. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. Now, once again, do you see God's will? It's for you to have plenty so that you can share with those who don't. That when need arises in the lives of other people, be it like we talked about last week, someone who needs a wedding, and you know they need a wedding, and God uses your abundance to meet a need, and it demonstrates his goodness in their life. It makes them want to serve him more, and they're crying, and you're crying because you were used by God to be a blessing to them. It's the most beautiful way of living in the entire world. It really is more blessed to give it than it is to receive it. But my point is this has always been God's will. So in chapter 9, he tells them this is how it all works. In chapter 9, all of chapter 9 is written in the context of chapter 8. That's why you got to understand chapter 8 first. We've looked at this in the past. You can keep it on the New Living Translation on the screens. 2 Corinthians 9. And let's look in verse 6. Let's read it again. These are our golden texts. But he said this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man, according as he is purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now let's start in verse 6 and let's read it in the New Living Translation. It'll make it simple for us. He said, remember this, notice this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants, the farmer who plants, generously will get a generous crop. Verse 7. You must each decide, it's a personal decision we all have to make, in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Verse 8. And God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need, and once again, plenty left over to share with others. I love that. Go back to that. I love that. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Verse 9, as the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer. And then bread to eat. Notice that. Seed first, then bread. Seed first, then bread. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer, then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Meaning it's not just increasing you, but your generosity is now touching the lives of others. This has always been God's plan to increase you, is that you adopt a mindset of I am going to be a blessing. And when I adopt a mindset of I'm going to be a blessing and I'm going to see what God can do through me, God says what I can do for you will be endless. You think about what can go through you. I'll think about what can happen for you. You take care of my kingdom. I'll take care of yours. But you got to think like a farmer. Like a farmer. Like a farmer. Now, I want to major on that, as we've already said. I was eating, I talked about this a week ago. I was eating this, not this apple. Obviously, I haven't eaten this apple. But I was eating an apple, and the Lord dealt with me as I was throwing the core away. He said, basically, what you're doing with this apple is the same thing people do with their money. Is when you ate the apple, you only thought about the first two things that you could do with the apple. There's three. He said, you only thought about provision. You only thought about enjoyment, but you didn't think about investment. And he said, the apple, it can be eaten. And when you eat it, it can be as provision, minister life to your body. You can enjoy the apple, number two. But then thirdly, there's something within the apple that gives you more apples. There's something within the apple that when you use it right, when you do something with it right, can give you an endless supply of apples. And he said, money is just like the apple. The problem is people don't think, they treat money just like they're treating the apple, like just like you're treating the apple. When as soon as they get a dollar, they think about number one, provision. I got to pay bills. Then if they get past that, if they ever get past that, they think about enjoyment. What can I do with that money to make my life better, to enjoy my life better? And listen to me, nothing wrong with either one. Nothing wrong with provision. God wants to meet your needs. Nothing wrong with enjoyment. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. But the most important part is the very part people throw away. They eat the seed. And he said, money has the potential to make money. Now, we know that. We know that. But he said the only way for money to make money is for people to think in terms of investment. And people don't. That's just a reality. People in our nation today, teenagers growing up, they're not learning this. They're not teaching this in our schools, and they need to. Money's got the power to make money. But the problem is, as soon as people get money, they spend money. Even if they get more money, you know what they do? They don't get wealthier. They just get more stuff. They get, say you're making $50,000 and got $2,000 in your checking account. You get a raise to $70,000. Most people, you know what they do? After 4 years of making $70,000, guess how much they still have in their checking account? $2,000. Because they took the money and did what with it? They enjoyed it instead of invested it. And the power of investment is now your money's working for you instead of you working for your money. And if you can think like an investor, life gets so much easier financially. I read this years ago in a book called The Richest Man of Babylon, and I heard my father tell me this, and it never left me. He said 80% of every dollar that passes through your possession is to be used for provision and enjoyment. He didn't use those terms. I'm using those terms. But he said, outside of that, 10% belongs to God and 10% belongs to yourself. You pay God, then you pay you, then you spend the rest on bills. Then you pay everyone else. You pay the light bill, you pay the electric bill. But the first 10% belongs to God. You honor God with what comes in. And then the next 10%, you pay yourself. You invest it somewhere. You put it up in something and believe for God to bless it. Now, I've lived my life by that principle, and it's made things very easy for us. Same way with the church. No matter how it gets, we always put money aside for savings and money aside to give away. And the goal is to raise those percentages. Now, with that, just like an apple, when you think of the percentage of how big the seed is within the apple compared to the apple itself, it's very small, very, very small. And so God tells us this. Here's what I'm going to do for you in order to kickstart this increase, because it's my will for you to have plenty so that your plenty can be a supply for others. To kickstart this process, I'm going to do something for you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give seed to the sower. You commit to being a sower, I'll commit to giving you seed. You commit to being a farmer, I'll commit to giving you the seed to sow. And he does that. God gives us seed to sow. Every dollar I earn from my work or what someone gives to me or what I get from an investment, every dollar I get has seed within the dollar. Every dollar. Every dollar has seed within the dollar. Now, sometimes, and we'll talk about that in a minute, sometimes that seed is more than others. I'll get to that. But every dollar I earn at least has 10% of it as seed. It's called the tithe, and it's holy unto the Lord. I can talk about these things with boldness and with simplicity because we don't need more money. Like I said, I don't have to preach. We're not going to take up another offering. We're not going to pass another plate. I'm just trying to teach you what we've done that's produced, what's being produced right now. So with this, every dollar that comes into this church, every dollar that comes into my life, the first 10% of it is seed. It's seed. It's not just to be given, it's to be planted. It's not just to be thrown, it's to be sown, because I'm not thinking like a waster, I'm thinking like a farmer. And a farmer expects seed to do something. He expects that seed to multiply. We'll talk about that at the end of it. Well, it's already almost the end of it. My goodness. So with this, every seed that comes into my possession, or every dollar that comes into my possession, your possession, it's got a seed built within it. That seed is called the tithe, and it automatically belongs to the Lord. The only problem is, this is not God's job to sow the seed. That's my job. He'll give me the seed, but it's up to me to sow it. It's God's job to give me the seed. It's my job to invest the seed. It's my job to sow the seed. He can't make me save 10%, and he can't make me give 10%. That's my job. That's not his job. That's my job. He can give me the apple, but it's up to me on whether or not I want to sow the seed or eat the seed or throw the seed away. Make sense? So with that, there are other things that are not like an apple. They're like an avocado. Is an avocado a fruit? I was wondering that when I walked out tonight. Is it a fruit? It's a vegetable? Vegetable, fruit? How many of you think it's a fruit? Raise your hand. Anyone there? Okay, how many of you think it's a vegetable? Wow, we're like 50-50. So it's like a fruitable. And so with this, you got a fruitable, an avocado. And I was thinking about this today. When you slice open an avocado, what do you run into? You run into a big old seed, a whopper chunk seed. And it's much, much, much bigger than the seeds that are within the apple, according to a percentage. And there are sometimes God blesses us with something, and as soon as we get it, we know the majority of this is not bread to eat. And we know the majority, and if you're a sower, you know this. You know the majority of it is not bread to eat, and the majority of it is not for enjoyment. The majority of it, the weighty part of it, is seed to sow. This has happened to me countless times. One time my wife, for our anniversary, bought me a watch, a nice watch, nice watch. She gave it to me. She had me follow clues all throughout the house. I got up to we have a little balcony deal that goes outside of my little girl's bedroom. And I opened up the door the final clue was out there on the balcony. And for our anniversary, it was this watch deal. And I opened up the box and here's this beautiful, beautiful watch. And I put it on and of course gave her a big hug. You ought to bless your husband, ladies. You ought to bless your husband. Come on, men. Say amen. Come on, help me. You ought to bless your husband. So with this, she gave me this watch. I carried it. I carried the box down because I'm going to clean up. If I'm going to clean up after any time, it's going to be after this. So I'm cleaning out and I take all the trash outside. As soon as I walk out my garage, look down at the watch, I know it's not my watch. I know it's not my watch. I know this is a seed I'm going to sow. Now, the thing is I wore the watch for 2 years. For 2 years, I was open. Lord, who do you want me to give it to? And the whole time I'm enjoying it, but it's like an avocado versus an apple. For the lifespan of that watch, I enjoyed it a little bit, but I knew eventually it was a seed to sow. I went on a trip with a missionary. As soon as I saw the missionary's face, as soon as he walked down the hall, I knew this is his watch. I've been holding on to his watch for 2 years. I bought my wife a purse one time, nice purse for Christmas, saved up money for the purse for Christmas. She opened up, incredibly thankful for it, kept it in a box in her closet for 6 months because she knew it was seed to sow. It wasn't bread to eat. It was seed to sow. And you got to know the difference. One time someone gave my wife, they live out of state, the people who gave it to her, gave my wife a nice, nice watch. It was a Rolex, nice watch with diamonds in it. And it wasn't a fakie. It was the real thing. Just gave it to her. Walked up and gave it to her. She wore it one time. She knew it was seed to sow. Knew it was seed to sow. Wore it one time. Knew it was somebody else's. And she had someone come up in her heart for prayer and was praying. And the Lord said, send them that watch. And they were going through a little bit of a hard time and were believing God for a watch. How many of you think that blesses that person? Lets them know God loves them. It wasn't bread to eat. It was seed to sow. And you got to know that. You got to know when it's time to do which thing. Is this bread for me to eat? Is this seed for me to sow? But the only way you'll get there is to think like a farmer. Most people, when they get money, the first thing they think about is what can I do with it for myself? Pay bills or enjoyment? And what God says is, yes, I understand you have to do those two things. Trust me, I'm concerned with you having bread for you to eat. But even more than that, I want you to think like an investor first. First. Where is this supposed to go? And there are sometimes it's supposed to go to help pay for someone's wedding. Of course, the tithe belongs to the church. But outside of that, there are sometimes the Lord's dealt with me about particular stock. I remember I bought Apple at $100 a share. I was just reading through the stock pages one day, and the Lord, I just thought, I need to buy Apple. Well, if you look at Apple today, it's at $519 a share. Come on, somebody. So with that, I knew, though, that was not bread for me to eat. That was seed for me to sow into that stock. And based off of that, the sale of that stock, I've been able to bless other people because there was more seed that came out of that increase. And if people would just think in terms of an investor first, it would be amazing at what God could do for them financially. So that's the first thing. God gives me seed to sow. The second thing is, though, is I'm in charge of the sowing. God can't make me sow the seed. All God can do is give me the seed to sow. But here's the third thing. We know that. We know God can't make me sow the seed. It's my job to sow it. Here's the third thing, though. I'm not in charge of the growing. That's God's job. I'm in charge of the sowing, but God's in charge of the growing. And I don't know how the increase is going to come. I never know how the increase is going to come for the church, for me, myself personally. I've never, ever predicted it right. Never in a million years have I predicted it right. Because it's not my job to figure out how it's going to grow. It's just my job to believe God will grow it. I'm in charge of the sowing. God's in charge of the growing. I'll show you scripture for that. Go over to the book of Mark, and we'll settle down with this. Go over to the book of Mark, and we'll pick up with this next week. You can come back next week, right? All right. Mark chapter 4. Let's go over here and look at this. Mark 4. Mark 4, 26. On the screens, if you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 7. I'm in charge of the sowing, but God's in charge of the growing. And notice this in Mark 4. Mark 4, 26 through 29. On the screens, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 6 here. Paul said this. He said, I planted the seeds in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. God's in charge of the growing. Go to verse 7. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. Who makes the seed grow? God makes the seed grow. What did God say he would do in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? He said, I'll give you bread to eat, I'll give you seed to sow, and then I'll do what to the seed you have sown? I'll multiply it. I'll multiply your seed sown, but the seed can't get multiplied until after I've done the sowing. I've done the sowing, but then God does the growing. Here we see in Mark chapter 4, let's look at this in verse 26. And he said, this is Jesus, so is the kingdom of God. Now, like we said when we were teaching on Matthew 25 a couple of Sundays ago, whenever Jesus told a parable, he'd always begin it with, so is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God is like, to show us this is how God operates. This is the system God operates in. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And then he sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up. Notice, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth the fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he, who's he? The farmer, the person who sowed the seed. Immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. When we sow a seed, we don't always know how that increase is going to come. Now, like I said, we said last week that the primary way God's going to increase the seed is through wisdom. I was thinking about that on the way over here. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health as your what? As your soul prospers. So before I prosper financially, I prosper in my soul first. Wisdom's got to come. I gave examples of that last week. But I've been thinking about that over the last couple of weeks. You know what I've been getting from the Lord? Wisdom. Wisdom on how to operate some things. Wisdom on how to do some things. Some new things. Wisdom. Wisdom on some things. Well, why has God given me the wisdom? It's a harvest. A harvest of what? A harvest of seed. Like we said last week, the way God increases us is primarily through the work of our hands. He gives us wisdom. When we convert that wisdom over into action, increase generally comes from it. That's the way it's always come for this church. And so with that, like we said, with currency, you can have Indian currency in America, but it's not going to do you any good till you convert it. And so, but we don't always know what wisdom he's going to give us. And a lot of times people overlook that wisdom and never do anything with it. The Lord starts dealing with their heart to do something or to act on something. They never do anything with it. And they never see the increase because they didn't put in the sickle. God's in charge of the growing. We're in charge of the sowing. But you know what we're also in charge of? The reaping. God doesn't put in the sickle. We put in the sickle. It's God's job to grow it. It's our job to reap it. And a lot of times what happens is you got good people who never, ever take the time to sow. They just throw. They just give. They just throw a check over in an offering, throw a check over into a bucket that's passed, throw a figure online, type a figure over in a cell phone, give to someone for a wedding or a person. They just throw it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But God said, no. Think like a farmer. And a good farmer knows the field he's planted in and does exactly what Jesus said you should do in the kingdom of God. He rises night and day going back to that field waiting for fruit. And as soon as the fruit comes in, what does he do immediately? He puts in the sickle to reap the fruit that's been brought up. It takes faith to sow the seed, but it also takes faith to reap the seed. Are you adamantly, and only you can answer this question, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm out of time, but we'll get to it next week. Are you adamantly reaping? Are you on purpose going into the fields you've sown in and believing God for those fields to produce increase? Or have you sown seed and never gone back to the field? Never gone back and expected a harvest to come out of it? Like we said, I could take this apple or avocado seed all day long and sow it over in a field. God could make the thing grow. But if I never go back to the field to see if there's a tree there or whatever produces an avocado plant, whatever, and none of us know, we've created a new food group, a fruitable tonight. So, but with this, if it produced, it could be producing avocados for months. for years. And if I never went back to it, I'm never going to eat of it. Never going to eat of it. So you got to come back next week because I got a whole bunch of stories to back this up. We just scratched the surface tonight. So you got to come back next week. But here's what I want you to think on as we leave. Number one, have you committed to being a sower? God said, I give seed to the sower, not to a person, but to the sower. And whenever I've increased, it's when I've on purpose made a decision. I'm going to go farming. I'm going to go sowing. I'm going to see what God can do through me, not just for me, but through me. I'm going to commit to be a sower. You remember Jacob back in the Old Testament? Before he ever walked in any increase, you remember what he did before he went to Laban's house? He got before God. Before God, he got before God and said, God, I make a pledge to you. Whatever increase I get in Laban's house, I'm going to come right back here and I'm going to offer it as a tithe. I'm going to offer it as a seed unto you. He made a decision, and then what happened? Years later, he came back with an abundant provision because of that decision. It makes a decision in all of our heart. I mean, like I said, it's a decision we all have to make. Am I going to be an investor, or am I going to eat constantly every seed that comes through my hands? When I get my apple, am I going to throw away the core, throw away the seeds in it? When I get my paycheck, am I just going to consume it and then consume the seed or eat it? Or am I going to commit to being an investor first? I pay God and I pay myself before I pay the mortgage. And I'm not talking about not paying the mortgage. I'm talking about if I had to literally get a smaller mortgage in order to do those two things, I would get a smaller mortgage because I know that with this, the increase is in the seed, but the increase is never released until the seed is sown. I've got to sow the seed. Now, I was blessed and that I had parents who taught me this from a young age. I was like Isaac, that story I told Sunday. I grew up with like an Abraham. I grew up seeing increase. I never saw my family decrease. I never saw the church decrease. And of course, as soon as I took over the church, just like Isaac took over the family business, guess what he saw? Famine. But I'd seen so much increase growing up and had seen my father. My father was the biggest sower I've ever met in my life. Even beyond me, I'm trying to catch up to that level. But he committed to two men, Kenneth E. Hagin and Lester Summerall. And he basically told them, if you say you thirst, I'm going to do everything in my power to go get you some water. He committed to be one of those guys who would hold up their hands. I heard Brother Copeland say something about that in his recent Believer's Voice of Victory, that he had lunch or something with T.L. Osborne. And T.L. Osborne years ago told him, you want to know how to always be blessed? Find a minister God links up your heart with, and you just make it your priority to help see his vision come to pass in his life. It's a wonderful principle. My father did that with these men, and I saw him sacrificially give. Like I said, we took vacations off their meetings. People were going to the beach for a vacation. I went to Tulsa, Oklahoma to go be in these meetings. So with this, that was his mindset of I'm a sower first. And I never saw decrease. Never saw decrease. And so when that kicked over in my life, I committed, okay, I'm going to be a sower. I'm going to be a sower. So that's the first thing I'm asking you to do. You make a decision in your heart the same way Paul was asking the church at Corinth to make a decision in their heart to be a sower, to be a sower, be a sower and investor first. Then he said, after that though, trust God to meet your needs. Trust God, he's going to grow this seed. I'm going to sow it, and when I sow it, it's his job to grow it. I don't know how he will. I don't know how he'll do it. I don't know. It could come through a job. It could come through someone blessing us. It could come through a family inheritance that you didn't even know you had family over there who had in it. It could come any different ways. I've seen it come many different ways, through extravagant ways. God fed a prophet with a bird and a widow woman. It's amazing how God can arrange these things. We don't know how it's going to come, but we trust God he's going to grow it. But here's the last thing, and this is what I want to get at next week. Is are you going back to your field? Are you going back and like a farmer would go back to where he's sown his seed? When you give your money, are you going back to that field and expecting a return? I'll put it to you this way, real quick. If you gave money into the stock market, and some of you do this, how often do you check your stock? And as often as you check your stock, are you checking the seed you've sown in other areas like that? expecting God to bless it, just like you, if you invest in Starbucks and you expect Starbucks to give you a return? Are you expectant using your faith just like you have it in Starbucks? Are you having that much faith in God? Or did you just give it over to Starbucks and never check it again, never cash it? No, you checked it again. And with God, God's saying, trust me, I have made a pledge to you that you can prove me in this, test me in this, that if you will honor me with your seed, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, you don't have room enough to receive. But he said, you got to prove me in it. Just like you prove these companies, prove God and go back to God and believe to see increase in your life. Amen. Amen. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, Lord. We're going to be sowers. We're going to be sowers in your kingdom. And Father, I pledge this church as an organization, we're going to sow like never before in Jesus' name. Like never before, we're going to send out strength. We're going to send out might to missionaries and organizations all over the world, Lord. We thank you for it. And Father, I thank you that you send increase to your people speedily so that they have more than enough. They have plenty. And out of that plenty, let them see a supply go out to others in their own life like never before. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, y'all been a pleasure to preach to tonight. I tell you what.